With me in God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, and tonight we will continue to look at this last section in chapter 11 that begins in verses 18 and following, where we have the Lord again pressing upon the hearts of his people before they go in to conquer the promised land through the servant of the Lord Moses. The Lord gives his people this exhortation to themselves love the Lord and to press and give their children and grandchildren the truth, that they would know the Lord. They would know his ways. They would know the Christ. They would know how to think biblically in their everyday lives, how to live out the gospel. And so we began looking last week at the consequences and that exhortation, that summary of those duties and privileges to ourselves love the Lord and give our children an upbringing in the Lord, a Christian education. We see in verses 18 through 20, and then verses 21 to the end of the chapter, we see consequences of either doing or not doing these things, of us giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus and seeking to press that gospel upon succeeding generations. So we'll begin reading God's holy word in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. And it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan west of the way toward the sunset in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Thus ends the reading of God's very word, and let's bow before the Lord and ask for his blessing. Lord Jesus, we think of that passage over in the book of Revelation where you give messages to the various particular churches and to the church as a whole. And in all of those letters to the churches, you tell the church then and even to this day, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to the churches, and to the church as a whole. And so, Lord, we beg that you would give us ears to hear, that, Lord, you would come and that you would, by your blessed Holy Spirit, indeed, as we sung earlier, you would be our teacher. Lord Jesus, you would preach your gospel to our hearts this night. Impress upon us, Lord, how crucial it is for us to love you ourselves and to be seeking to give our children and our grandchildren a love for Jesus. Hear our cry, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at these consequences, and we saw that this is the tool, the chief tool that God has ordained and that he reveals in this passage to accomplish these very promises. And we went back and saw that this was not anything new. Abraham himself, in Genesis 18, verse 19, the Lord says, I have commanded him that he teach his children my statutes, my commandments, my laws, in order that I bring all of the promises that I have made to Abraham to fulfillment. And so last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 21 down through verse 25, and we saw that this privilege and duty for ourselves to love the Lord and to seek to help our children see the glory of Jesus and to understand the Word of God and how it applies to everyday life, that is one of the chief tools that God uses to bring blessing to his people to see the Great Commission fulfilled. The church has lost sight of her commission, but praise God, he is graciously reviving, not only in this land, but all over the world, his people to see the glories of Christ and to inflame the hearts of his people to love him and to desire to give our children and grandchildren a real education, to teach them and tell them and show them of Jesus and to take the Bible and to talk about how it's the standard of life and how we ought to think and live. These are the paths that we want to walk in business, in our families, in the church, of course, in every facet of life. We want to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound very radical to modern ears in 2013, but that's who the Jesus of the Bible is. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all. And he deserves and demands to be loved and worshiped and adored and served in every facet and aspect of life. And if we would have the smile and blessing of God upon us and upon our homes and our businesses and our endeavors, we dare not leave Jesus out. And so we come tonight now to the second of these consequences that are stated in this passage of Scripture down in verse 26 and following. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. A man by the name of R.J. Rushdoony rightly said one time, he has gone on to be with the Lord, but he said, you can tell the God of a people by looking at their laws. He said, you can tell who their God is, who a nation's God is. Just look at their laws, and their laws will reflect who their God is. Well, when this country was founded, we've never been a perfect nation. But the people who founded our original colonies, they were self-consciously, and they said so on paper, seeking to establish a Christian civil government. And for the purpose of honoring Almighty God and furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing the people who were the indigenous people here. We used to call them natives, but that's not politically correct anymore, so you call them indigenous peoples. The people who were living here before we got here, our forefathers had a desire to see them come to know the Lord Jesus. And some of the people who had funded some of the colony groups who came over here complained that the original settlers in this country were being far too generous with their trade and so forth. There were missionaries. There was just an incredible spread of the gospel that took hold. And there were many, many, many people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see God spelling out that if a people turns away from the true and the living God to false gods, and the expression of that is going to be if they set aside God's commandments and make other laws that are in keeping with this new God, there are consequences. You see this command that we've been looking at in verses 18 through 20, for us to love the Lord and for us to pass that love of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer to our children, and a knowledge of the Bible and of what God says is right and wrong. This second consequence that the Lord spells out here in verses 26 down through 28 is of no little import. It has huge consequences. Look at what's at stake. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Now, this is going to be one of the major themes that is developed now through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. Spelling out carefully of many of the laws that God expects His people to live in light of. And then, beginning in chapter 27, those laws culminating in Moses charging the children of Israel to go to two mountains, and he would stand in the valley in between, and when he would read the blessings, the children of Israel that were on Mount Gerizim would say amen. And when he would read the judgments or the curses, the children of Israel that were on Mount Ebal would say amen. And then in chapter 28 and 29 and 30, he spells out in greater detail what these blessings and judgments look like in practical everyday life. What does God do to a nation that doesn't love the Christ and follow Him? And we're not going to go over to Deuteronomy 28 tonight. Lord willing, we will get there. It will take several weeks, I imagine. But I just want you to keep that in mind. And here now in chapter 11, he just states in a summary fashion, if you love Jesus and you pass that love of Jesus on to your children, then you're going to be blessed. The smile of God will be upon you. It'll be upon you, it'll be upon your family, it'll be upon your business, it'll be upon your congregation, it'll be upon your country. But if you turn away from Jesus and you come up with a new set of rules to live by that are not in keeping with what he says he is and what he says therefore is right in light of who he is, then God says his judgment, his curse would be upon them. And as we later look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, he doesn't just talk about it'll be bad for you Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He says, if you love me, he says, I will bless you everywhere you turn. I'll bless you in your homes. I'll bless you in your business. I'll bless you in your economy. I'll bless you in your civil government. I'll bless you in protecting you from other nations. I'll just bless you coming and going every way you can think. I will make you a very wealthy nation, and you will lend to other nations. I will just open the windows of heaven for you, and you won't use up all of the proceeds from one year's harvest before you have another harvest coming in. I will just multiply my blessings upon you. But then likewise, he says, if you ever turn from me to other gods, if you break my commandments, and the expression of turning to other gods, he says very explicitly, is that you set aside the commandments of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before the true and the living God. God says he's the only God who deserves and ought to be worshipped. Now, that's not very politically correct in our country, is it? But it's the truth of Almighty God. And those who would be blessed say, there is only one God. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth, who's revealed himself in Holy Scripture. He's the triune God of the Bible. And he has given his Son to be the only Redeemer. And it is only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to this one true living God. The second commandment says we're not to make any graven images. We're not to make with our hands or in our minds who we think God is like. And we have a country full of idolaters. We have a country full of idolaters. The church is full of idolatry, where there are pulpits across this land that are proclaiming a God who is different than the God of the Bible. He's just been made up in men's minds. A God who says that right is wrong and wrong is right. And we see that being displayed before us in our culture. How could it be that we have a controversy over some of the most basic, simple, moral issues of life? It is only possible that we could be mixed up about who ought to get married, because the church has turned away from the God of the Bible and has embraced an idol of her own imagination. Because the God of the Bible speaks very clearly and very plainly about what's right and wrong. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden. And Jesus in Matthew 19 said that from the beginning, this is the way God intended it to be. This is what marriage is, between a man, a male, and a woman, a female. As long as they both shall live, that is God's intention for them. The third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. God made us in his image. That image has been marred and defaced, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and in him we now are renewed to bear the image of God. To exercise dominion, to worship God, to have families that honor God, and to pursue serving God in a particular calling. We bear the name of God. And God says, be careful with my name. It is no mistake. And we ought to understand the implications of living in a culture where the name of God is welcome in cursing, in Hollywood, and in the public square now, but the name of God is no longer permitted, if you mean it in earnest, in this culture. And God says, whoever takes his name in vain, he will not leave him guiltless. But his judgment will be upon that person. Blessing, curse. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As we read that illustration this morning about Nancy McLaughlin and how as this mountain woman who couldn't even read but became a Christian, and she was so hungry to learn the Bible that she started attending a children's Sunday school class. Here she was, a grown woman, just so she could learn to read the Bible. And she learned to read, and she shared the gospel with her husband. He became a Christian. Her children became Christians. Her neighbors heard about Jesus. Everywhere she would go, she would show and demonstrate the kindness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that resulted from all of those people coming to know Jesus was Sunday became different. That wasn't the only thing. I mean, marriages were held in honor, and immorality no longer was prevalent in that community. So many people became Christians. But one of the things that happened was people again saw the joy and the delight of gathering together with God's people to worship. And so instead of people plowing their fields on Sunday, and I don't think they had lawnmowers back in 1875 when all of this really started taking hold. But in our day and time, the correlative would be Sunday is just viewed as a day for anything and everything, coming down the turnpike. Mow the grass, go shopping, go out to eat, just whatever you want to do. But God says this day is so that His people can delight in Him and be refreshed and have our spiritual batteries recharged. How is the observance of the Lord's Day in the United States of America? See, we've changed God's, haven't we? Look at our laws. Look at the practice. Look at the moral fabric of this culture. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We live in a culture of riots. We live in a culture where children no longer, as a norm in our culture, have a love and a delight and joy in growing up in a home and being instructed by a mom and a daddy. And what a sweet testimony it is to see the change that takes place when a people come to know Jesus. And how I praise God for the testimony of you children and young people in this congregation. What a sweet thing it is when I go places. Say, oh yeah, I know that family. You know, so-and-so, I've seen them working here, or these young men or these young ladies. It's a sweet thing. You know, when families have a reputation of having harmony and peace and love, that's the way God intended it to be, and that's the grace of God. All of these things cannot be and thrive apart from Jesus. And you see, years ago, when this change began to really take root, there was this idea in this country that we could have all of these blessings. We could have goodness. We could have moral values that were true and good and right. But you don't need Jesus. You don't need the Bible. Well, that's a lie. You can't have these moral values without the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's taken a while for the moral fabric. It's kind of like when a car runs out of gas. I one time ran out of gas right when I was getting to the gas station. And it just blip, blip, and I literally rolled into the gas station. And I wasn't quite close enough to the pump, and I had to go and say, I ran out of gas. I'm right over there. Can you help me? Well, a friend of mine said, yep, you were running on the fumes. The gas was all gone. It was just fumes that were in there. Well, that's how our culture's been for a long time. It's been running off of the fumes of Christianity. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. How can it be that we have a country where over 55 million little people have been put to death in their mother's womb? We've got a different God. There's a different God in this country now. We've exchanged the true and the living God for an idol. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Homosexuality, rampant in our country now. Why? It's because the church as a whole has exchanged one God for another. And it has been disastrous. Heterosexual immorality is rampant. Sexually transmitted diseases are rampant in our country. There are horrifying consequences when a people turns from the true and the living God. A real education, loving Jesus, learning to think biblically, learning to live life in terms of what God says, it has tremendous consequences, either for the good or for the destruction of not only individuals, but a whole society. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. God, he says, look, you're to labor with your own hands, if you're able-bodied, and you're not to be with this mindset that other people, you're going to take from them. We live in a culture that is full of greed and of theft. Even our civil government is based upon this notion that we are going to spend our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren's inheritance today so I can have what I want. Our whole monetary system, the whole of our fabric of society is based upon greed and avarice and of us taking from others what is not ours. What difference does it make? What kind of God we have and what kind of God we're passing on to our children? Blessing or judgment? The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We live in a culture where lying is viewed as something that's just part of life. It's part of doing business. Little white lies, that's just the way it is in our culture. But the true and the living God said that we ought to be people who are men and women of our word, that we ought to tell the truth. The Psalms talk about that a godly man even swears to his own hurt, that if he makes a business deal and he realizes after he's made the deal, well, you know, I could get double for that price over here. And people don't think anything in our culture about just breaking their word. But Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Has this country exchanged one God for another? What are our laws? And then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his house or his ox or his donkey or his anything that your neighbor has. We're to be content with where God has put us and what we have, and when we think we need something, we ought to seek God and seek to gain whatever we need in the ways He says are legitimate and true and right in Holy Scripture. So, when you just think about the Ten Commandments, and we've just done a quick flyover from about 30,000 feet, we haven't looked at all of the particulars of these. We've just kind of flown over the surface. What are the consequences? See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. A fellow by the name of R.L. Dabney years ago said, to educate the mind without purifying the heart is but to place a sharp sword in the hands of a madman. Why don't you think about that? As we think about the education that we're giving our children, The education that we're giving our children says we don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need the Word of God. But Dabney was right. We are a country of educated madmen now. He also said, he that is not with his God is against him. And hence, as there cannot be in any soul a non-Christian state which is not anti-Christian, it follows that any training which attempts to be non-Christian is therefore anti-Christian. In other words, there's no neutrality. We have this idea that somehow the school system in our country ought to be a spiritual DMZ zone. You know, between North Korea and South Korea, there's this zone that is supposed to be a demilitarized zone. Not a very safe place to be, by the way. A DMZ, a demilitarized zone. And there are a lot of people in our culture who have this crazy notion that that's basically how the vast majority of life is. That you can be neutral. You can live life. I mean, if you want to have religion over here, that's fine. But here's just these vast swaths of life, education, business, recreation, all of these areas of life. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the Word of God. But that is a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ claims that He is the Lord of everything in this universe. And if we are Christians, then we owe Him love and obedience in everything. And His Word applies to everything. One of the consequences of the church in our day and time no longer having a whole Bible, very, very many people in our day and time call themselves New Testament Christians. And what they've done is they have meant well, but they have divorced 3/5 of the Bible from the other 2/5 of the Bible. And it's like an operator's manual where you have 500 pages in the manual and you know, here you're going to have this very expensive, complicated piece of equipment, for example, that you've bought. It's a 500-page manual. And the first thing you do is you say, I don't need the first 300 pages. And so you take a pair of scissors and you just cut the first 300 pages out of the manual and say, now all I need is the last 200 pages. Well, that would be crazy. And yes, there is progression in the Word of God. We see in the beginning God revealing the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadows and types. It's a seed of the woman. All we know from Genesis 3 is that Messiah, when He would come, would be a descendant of the woman, and He would crush the serpent's head. We learn later on that He would be one who would give Himself as a sacrifice. God killed those animals and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals, teaching them that there has to be the shedding of blood if there's going to be a covering for sin. And on and on and on, we learn it's going to be through Abraham. We learn that it's through the tribe of Judah that Messiah is going to come. We learn that it's going to be a descendant of David. We learn more of the details of what Jesus will do from the sacrificial system. The ceremonial law paints this picture in the Old Testament. When Jesus comes, the ceremonial law is set aside. We're going to be talking more about that as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, when we get to the dietary laws, it served a temporary purpose. And how do we know what's permanent, what's the moral law, and what's ceremonial law? Well, the Bible, the rest of the Bible tells us. It either shows us and tells us explicitly, or it shows us by example. But the church has gotten all confused in our day and time, and because it now has set against the Old Testament versus the New Testament. There's this foolish and wicked notion that the God of the Old Testament was a God who was hard and mean, and the God of the New Testament is this God of love and peace. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The God of the Bible doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His law doesn't change. His moral law doesn't change. It is the same. It is the reflection of His character. And so these commandments that the Lord has given, just turn with me, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 15. What does Jesus say about the law? John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And some people come to a verse like this in John 14, 15, and they say, well, yeah, that's Jesus' commandments. Those are the words that are in red. Well, how do you come up with that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. What does Jesus say are His commandments? Well, let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then throughout the rest of this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us some examples. The rabbis had taken the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and twisted and perverted it. And they had said, as long as you take the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And as long as you don't stick a knife in somebody, you haven't broken that commandment. And Jesus says, well, that's not correct. That would be murder to take a knife and stick somebody. But He said it's also a breaking of that commandment if you have wicked hatred in your heart against your fellow man. That's also a breaking of that commandment. That's what I, the living God, Jesus says, assert to you. He does the same thing down in verse 27 of Matthew 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Now, Jesus isn't setting aside the Old Testament law. He is reestablishing the original intent of the Old Testament law. He's saying, here's what I say it means. Here's what I intended it to mean all along. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And how do we know that that's what Jesus is intending? Well, go back to verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. He didn't come to set aside the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it, to reestablish it, to flesh it out in its even greater fullness. And He says in verse 18, the Old Testament law, how long is it going to stand? Till heaven and earth pass away. Not the smallest letter or the slightest stroke of the pen. In the Hebrew alphabet, the yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And He said that little yod, it will not pass away until heaven and earth run to their final conclusion of being culminated in that great day when Jesus comes again, till heaven and earth are cleansed with fire from heaven, God's law is going to stand. The smallest letter, the slightest stroke of the pen. And Jesus says, whoever teaches my people to disregard these commandments, woe be unto him. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as we go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 11, what difference does it make? What kind of education we give our children? How we ourselves think and live? Blessing or curse? And we live in a culture that is under the curse of God. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. Now let's, in closing, look at just several New Testament passages that remind us of the content and the consequences of this education that we've been talking about. For example, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to be thinking now specifically in terms of who you love and where you're looking to determine right and wrong for yourself. And secondly, who are you encouraging your children to look to for life, and how are they going to determine what's right and wrong in their lives, in their homes, in their businesses? Who is going to define marriage in our culture? Who is going to say what ought to be acceptable business practices in our culture? Who should be telling people what the proper role of civil government is? Should humanistic, autonomous man come up with his own standard of right and wrong, his own definition of who he is? Or should we be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Holy Scripture? We'll look at Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And I want you to notice verse 3. In whom Christ Himself, in whom are hidden, what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to have wisdom and you want to have knowledge, where do you go? You don't go to man, autonomous man. Man who says, I don't need God, I don't need the Bible, I don't need anything he says is right and wrong. I can make up my own laws, either myself or man collectively in our culture. Thank you very much, I'll be just fine. And you see, that's the path that our culture is on. And we're under the judgment of God. May the Lord stir us up to be a people who ourselves run back to Jesus and we see the consequences. We've got to press the gospel upon our children, and it must include, it's not exclusively this, but it must include the kind of education we give our children. It must. We dare not shrink back. If you're listening today, and you're not giving your children a Christian education, you need to, because you're training them to think autonomously apart from the living God. If you are not showing them Jesus and teaching them to think in terms of God's holy word, of who they are and why they're here and how to live life, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look down in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And back in the 1800s, it started up in New England, and before the century was complete, all of this country had gotten on the bandwagon with turning over the common schools in each locality to the state. It was a disaster. And we see before our very eyes the fruit of it. Where we are an educated nation of fools. For we no longer think that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been taken captive by empty deception and a philosophy rather than Christ Himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What ought to be the goal of every gospel preacher? What ought to be the goal of every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What ought to be the goal of every Christian? It is for our total thinking, our minds to be held captive to Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For we do not walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what the goal ought to be of every Christian, every parent, every biblical church ought to have this as one of her goals. This ought to be our goal, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to think in terms of what God says is true and right, as a man, as a husband, as a daddy, as a pastor, as an elder, as a member of the church, in the business sphere, in civil government, in every institution that I'm involved in. I want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to give Jesus His rightful place. He's the Lord of this universe. That's the goal. And you can see how we live in a culture that is at war with the true and the living God. But praise God, God is raising up a people again in our day and time all over this country and other nations of the world who do love Jesus and who do want to think biblically and who do want to pass that glorious love for Jesus, a genuine love for Jesus, onto our children and our grandchildren. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. What are the consequences? Well, if somebody thinks that you can leave Jesus and His Word out of the equation of life and things go well, Deuteronomy 11 says, "See, I set before you today the blessing and the curse. The blessing if you love Jesus and trust and obey Him, and the curse if you turn away from the true and the living God and you find another God and you follow those laws." What's the consequence? What's the curse? Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What does Jesus say in His Word about neutral thinking, about neutral education, about not giving our children an education where they're taught when they get up and when they lie down and when they walk by the way to think about Jesus and to honor Him and to please Him? Well, here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God," and your Bible doesn't say "will be revealed." Now, there are other passages of Scripture that do talk about the final expression of God's judgment in wrath on the great day of judgment that will culminate and end history, that we see, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, that we see, for example, in Revelation chapter 20, the great throne, white throne judgment of Almighty God. That day is coming. But this isn't talking about that day. This is talking about present tense. For the wrath of God is... it's something that is now, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here are wicked men who say, I don't like the truth. And what truth specifically? Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The creation itself declares there is a God who is all-powerful and who made the universe, and we ought to love and adore and obey Him. But the man who is the natural man since the fall seeks to suppress that truth, seeks to deny God His rightful place, seeks to say, I know in my heart of hearts that there's a Creator, but I don't want to acknowledge Him, because if I do, I'm going to have to set aside what I want to do, and I'll be obligated to Him. So I'm going to say He doesn't exist. I'm going to say that I'm a product of chance, that I came up out of the ooze over billions of years, and that I'm an evolved creature. I'm a creature of chance, so I don't have to answer to this so-called God. That's the tricks that the natural man plays in his minds. And even though he seeks to play these tricks, he knows in his heart he's without excuse. These things clearly testify. He looks around him. Every time he sees the sun come up, he sees the seasons change before his eyes. He considers his own body, and he's confronted with the reality, with the testimony of Almighty God, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. But the natural man denies that, and so God's wrath is poured out. And so what does this wrath look like? Look at verse 21. What are the consequences for us? Whether we love Jesus, whether we press our children and our grandchildren to love Jesus and teach them to think biblically. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Futile. Futile thinking. I mean, you want to exercise in futility? Just look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. Look at the United Nations up in New York. Futility. Spending billions and billions and billions of dollars. Just think about the war on poverty. The war on poverty began in this country back in the 1960s. Lyndon Johnson was the one who declared a war on poverty. We're going to eradicate poverty. Do you know that after spending all of the billions and billions of dollars from a statist, atheistic, anti-Christian civil government, how are we doing? We've got more poverty today than we did percentage-wise back in the 1960s. That's incredible. How could it be? Futile speculations. God gives them over to futile thinking. And we could go on and on and on looking at the practical illustrations of this before our very eyes. The consequences are spine-tingling. Blessings or judgments. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so at the heart of this rebellion is exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Instead of worshiping God and running to the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him, it is a denial that God even exists. It is a denial that we are fallen in Adam. It is a denial that man left to himself is evil, in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die upon a cross to rescue His sheep. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And what's the consequence? For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. The end of the line of for a culture in its rebellion against God and in God's judgment upon that culture is when God gives a culture over. That culture says, I don't want you, God. I don't like you. I don't want your word. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a taste of the consequences of what you're asking for. And God gives them over. We see that language in verse 24. God doesn't make people sin. But he withdraws his restraining hand from a society like that. He says, okay, you say that's what you want? Here. Here's what you're going to get. When I was a little boy, I used to visit my grandparents, and he had two bottles of hot sauce on his table. One was the hot sauce for everybody, and one was his own special nuclear-powered hot sauce. And when I was growing up, I had gone to visit, and day after day, I had challenged my granddad, I want some of your hot sauce. And finally, towards the end of the week, he got tired of hearing this little 8-year-old grandson whining for, he said, okay, bud, but only one drop. And so I thought, all right. And so he took the stopper off, and you could see the heat wave shimmering. And he just took it and poured one drop. And I don't remember what it was I ate. But I stuck it in my mouth. I chewed. I swallowed. I thought, that wasn't too bad. I mean, it was hot. But then all of a sudden, the heat waves began. And I mean, I my eyeballs were sweating. I sweated. I just broke out in one big perspiration bubble. And I thought I was going to die. And he didn't make me do it. I asked for it. I begged for it over and over and over. He told me, no, 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 you don't want this. And finally, he just said, okay, here you go. Here you go. Well, that's what we see here. We see God judging a culture by giving them over to what they want. You want life apart from God and His Word? He gives them over. And here we see the end of it is homosexuality and sodomy. It is a judgment of Almighty God upon rebellious cultures that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then we have, it's not just that, but here are all of these other attending things. That's sort of the culmination of it. When you see a culture that is full of the acceptance of sodomy in the sight of Almighty God, that is a society that is at the end of the line. It's a society. And that ought to stir us up. It ought to shake us to run back to Jesus and to say, Lord Jesus, I do need you. I do need your saving power. I do need your word. I do need your Ten Commandments. I do need the application of those Ten Commandments that you reveal all throughout the Bible. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want life. You want life? There are the choices, life or death. And Joshua, he stood at the end of his life, looking back over everything, he says, look, you pick the God that you're going to serve. How about the gods that the people served back in Egypt? How'd they do? Well, they were decimated. He says, what about the gods of the Canaanite nations? They were decimated. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so here we are. 2013. And what joy we have to say, by God's grace, I want the blessing. By God's grace, I want to love Jesus. I want to learn God's ways. I want to learn to think in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus in every facet of life. I want to learn history and spelling and science and math and the application of all of those things to please Jesus, because I want life. And I want my neighbors to have life. I want those who are caught in the web of homosexuality to know the saving power of Jesus, to repent and be delivered from this death style. It's not a lifestyle, it's a death style. I want people who have been marred and maimed by abortion to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that there's healing in Him. I want our culture that is full of rebellion and dishonoring of parents and murder and immorality and stealing and breaking of the Sabbath day and dishonoring the name of God, I want them to know life in Jesus. And so praise God that we can take our stand this day. Praise God for you families that are seeking to give your children a real education and our grandchildren. And we want to do not only that for ourselves, but we want to do everything we can to help our neighbors and our community understand these things and to see this nation turn back and the other nations of the world turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you set before us the blessing and the curse. And Lord Jesus, you are the fountain of life. You are the source of blessing. Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals that, Lord, we would run to you, Lord Jesus, and embrace you as our Savior. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. We want to learn to think your thoughts, the Holy Scriptures. We want to learn to live them. Lord God, please, we pray for our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, that, Lord, you would bless, that we would be able to teach them. Lord, we pray that you would not allow civil authorities in this country to stop Christian education from taking place. We pray for those that are teachers in our government-controlled public schools, that, Lord, they would stand for Jesus. And they would not be ashamed of his name, and they would defy King Nebuchadnezzar and speak of Jesus and talk of your word to their students. We pray, O Lord God, that you would have mercy upon the homeschools and the Christian schools, and that they might flourish and grow in this land. And, Lord, fill this land, Lord, so that every parent would be desiring to give their children a real education. Lord, that every school would be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. Hear our cry and bless us now as we sing your praise that, Jesus, you are at work to accomplish that very thing in your own good time. In Jesus we pray. Amen.